adoration. I praise Him. And you know, we can always look around. We were talking this morning in fellowship class as we can get discouraged when we look around us at the world, but when we keep our eyes on Him and we cry after Him and we allow Him to move in our lives, He comes in and He answers the prayers of the needy. He blesses with His presence. And I praise Him for that. Excuse me. It's now time. We want to hear a little bit from God's Word. Anybody up for that? Anybody? Amen? Amen? Yes. Remember, I have always been taught over my years here that we don't come looking to worship to be better, you know, word people. We get into the worship to be better worshipers. And that's what this is all about. It's about declaring His glory. And today we do celebrate what churches call today Pentecost. And I want to teach on that. I want to give an understanding of how that all works and what we understand is what Pentecost is. Many churches across the world are celebrating today this Holy Spirit Pentecostal understanding of our scriptures. But some may be surprised that Pentecost did not start in the New Testament, chapter 2 of Acts. That was not the beginning of Pentecost. In fact, it did not just show up here in Acts chapter 2. It was way, 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 way back. You can find Pentecost in Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23, if any of you are familiar with your Bible, it's when God gave Moses all the law in Exodus, and specifically in 23, He's giving the structures about what we call His feasts. His feasts. It's the teachings. It's the law. And I want us to get a quick understanding about these feasts. Anytime I get an opportunity to teach about them, I take it because it's that important. And I don't believe they're taught enough today in our Bible, in our Bible classes, in our churches. So I'm going to take a moment. I want you to let you know, first off, these feasts that I'm talking about, they are not Jewish feasts. They are not ascribed to a certain people for a certain time. The Bible calls them, they are the feasts of the Lord. Not Jewish feasts, they're the feasts of the Lord. And we're commanded to celebrate them, both believers and Jewish people, throughout millennia, till the days He comes back. And so the feasts of the Lord come in two different groups. To understand what they are, we have to see them in these groups. Because what the feasts represent is Jesus' prophetic ministry. The feasts are exactly a timeline of exactly what Jesus will do before He's done it. They were prophetic. They were telling what was going to happen. And so I will show you what this means in a moment. But the two groups of the feasts, they fall in these divisions. They fall in the spring feasts, which happen in your April, May. It's around what we would call in American church world, Easter. And then we have our fall feasts. They will be coming up here in October-ish, in the fall. And the understanding of these feasts, there's seven of them in all, not including the Sabbath. Sabbath is a weekly feast of the Lord. These are the annual feasts. So the four spring feasts. Let's go ahead. Anyone taking notes, go ahead and jot this down. Four spring feasts, underline. First one, Passover. Passover. Second one, unleavened bread. Unleavened bread. Third one, first fruits. And then the fourth one, Shavuot, which is what we call Pentecost. It's the feast of the harvest. Now, what do you mean, Bill? What does that mean with Jesus? Well, let me explain that after I go to the fall feasts. Another title in your notes, three fall feasts, underline them, starting with trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets. Next, it's the Day of Atonement. If you pay attention to our calendar today, you know that is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And then third, the Feast of Tabernacles. Tabernacles. In all, seven feasts, four spring, three fall. And every one of these are or will be fulfilled through the ministry, physical ministry of Jesus Christ. And that's why they're so awesome, loved ones. And that's why we can't ignore them. And that's why it grieves me to know that they're not taught barely in our church today. So please listen up as I explain to you how Jesus will fulfill these feasts. First of all, the four spring feasts have already been fulfilled. We understand that in Jesus' first coming. And so this is how they were fulfilled. Passover. Exactly when the time of Passover, the 14th of Nisan in the Jewish calendar, was celebrated, Jesus Christ died on the cross. Passover, if you remember this story in Exodus, is all about the blood on the lintels of the 10th plague of the Egyptians. Every firstborn in that area was going to die. And if you did not have blood on your doorposts, your child was dying. No matter what you did, it was going to die. But the blood on the posts were represented as Jesus. And so as they celebrated the sacrificial lamb, Jesus Christ was the lamb that took away the sin of the world. Passover fulfilled in Jesus' death. Unleavened bread, that was a 7-day feast, which was basically leaven was sin in the Bible. Unleavened bread is sinless bread. And Jesus fulfilled this feast when, after he died on the cross, his sinless body was not to decay as they laid him in the grave. That was how unleavened bread was fulfilled. And then we had the first fruits harvest, which was the Sabbath, the Sunday after the Sabbath of Passover, which we call Easter today. They have a different lineup than we do. We've changed that. The biblical difference is Saturday to Sunday. And so as we understand the first fruits, Jesus fulfilled this as the firstborn of the dead. When he rose sinless and undecayed from the dead, he fulfilled the feast of first fruits. And then the Bible tells us to count off 7 weeks in a day, and we have what we call Pentecost. Well, Pentecost is an interesting harvest feast. This was the wheat harvest. And often what I find, and I don't want to dismay you or change any thoughts of old teaching, but we often, who's heard that Pentecost was the birth of the church? Anybody ever hear that teaching? Got a couple of you nod. Anybody? The birth of the church happened at Pentecost. That's a typical teaching. If you've heard that, I don't want to shift it off too much, but I want to color this. It's not really a complete understanding. As Pentecost was taught in the old scriptures of what it was to be, it was a harvest feast. It wasn't a birthing feast. And so what Pentecost happened in Acts chapter 2, after Jesus was changing from the old covenant sacrificial system, which he fulfilled in his death, burial, and resurrection, he was going into Jeremiah 31, into the new covenant, which was written in his blood. It was the giving of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to begin harvesting the world of the souls that deeply needed salvation. And so you see, the church always was. The church that we call today, it's Greek in the New Testament, we call it the ecclesia. It's just a fancy word, means called out ones. But we find that same understanding in the Old Testament. There's nothing new. What was called in the New Testament, the called out ones, the church, the ecclesia, was called the congregation back in the Old Testament. Do we know when that happened? That happened in Genesis chapter 12 when Abraham was called upon by God to leave his place and go to a place that I would give to you. And he made a covenant with Abraham. He became the fruits, the first fruits of a called out people. That's why when you minister to Jewish people, it's very, you don't want to say, come to my church. They don't like that. They don't understand that. They understand, I would like to invite you to my congregation. They get that. They get that. That is the fellowshipping of called out ones. And just a little understanding, the Pentecost feast is fulfilled with the birthing of the New Testament power given by Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit. And so as we understand that a little bit more, we saw that Jesus fulfilled this perfectly each way in his first mission on earth. The three fall feasts, why wouldn't they be fulfilled also in what we know as his second coming? And this is how it's going to happen. I believe that the trumpets feast, the feast of trumpets, if we understand our Bibles, a trump shall shout and the Lord shall descend. I think we get the picture. It will be fulfilled in the taking up of the church when the Lord comes in the day of rapture. The Day of Atonement. This is a little different one because the nation of Israel would be used to fulfill this feast because Jesus Christ will one day set his feet on the Mount of Olives. And when he comes down in Zechariah 12:10 is fulfilled and all of Israel as a nation looks at him whom they pierced and they know now he is Messiah. If you don't understand your Hebrew roots, this is exactly what Israel was called out to do. They were called out to proclaim Jesus as Messiah. And they haven't fulfilled that, but one day they will. You and I will not be here if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. We will be taken away into heaven. So the Day of Atonement will be fulfilled in the nation of Israel's repentance and embrace of Messiah. And then we have the last feast, Tabernacles. Tabernacles is fulfilled in the what we call the millennial kingdom. The coming down of Jesus' millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. The Bible says he will tabernacle with us. And that will be a wonderful time. Some will be here in spirit and in resurrection, and some will be here in physical body. It'll be a fantastic and awesome place. So hopefully a little more, and I teach on these often. If you didn't get all of that, it's a lot to grasp, but you'll get a little introduction, at least for some of you, to the feasts of the Lord. So now, as we understand that God has called a transition from the old covenant sacrificial system, where lamb's blood, quote unquote, atoned for sin. Do you understand in Hebrews we're taught that not one sin was forgiven by all that blood that spilt over those hundreds of years? Not one sin was forgiven until that day Jesus Christ hung on the cross. That was it. It was all just a picture. So we went from the old covenant sacrificial system to a new covenant people saved by grace, harvesting in the souls of the world. And it's been going on for almost 2,000 years. Do you know you are part of the Pentecost fulfillment of the feast if you are a Bible-believing, evangelistic Christian? That is an awesome understanding. We should never negate that the power that we have in the Holy Spirit was always promised from ancient of old, back in Exodus 23. I went to Ephesians 2 to see a little expression of this, and it's a lot of verses, so follow along with me. Up on the screen, Ephesians 2, verse 14 through 18. It says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace." The two men were Jew and Gentile, loved ones. They were Jew and Gentile. "And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were nearby. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." That's some good news, amen? Anyone give a praise for that? Come on, get a little excited about this. This is the Holy Spirit reconciling Jew and Gentiles, human beings, to God the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other hope that we have. There are people in this world who attain to and ascribe to a works doctrine. If I'm good enough, if I just do this, if I go and do this doctrine, I'll get right with God, but I'm not sure if I have. Do you know if you believe by faith, that is what it takes to get into heaven? The rest of the obedience comes because you love him. That's how we know. That's the proof. But it's not by your works. It's not because you did something. It's him. It's his work on that cross. And when he gave you the Holy Spirit, he said, "Go and in my power, tell somebody else about this." Because they don't know. Jesus' ministry was all to the Jews. If you understand, if you remember back when that woman grabbed hold of his hem and said, "Bless me, Jesus, bless me." And he turned around, and I don't want to say this was any derogatory word. You don't understand the language, but he turned around. "I'm not here. The dogs I'm not ready to preach to." The Gentiles were not up to where the Jews were yet. It wasn't a level. It just was Jesus to the Jew first. And so he preached, and he knew that middle wall was still there. He still had mercy on that woman, by the way, and she received grace and faith. And he finally, in his death, took down that middle separation of Jew and Gentile. No more did you have to go through ritual circumcision and come through cleansing and come through what the law was saying you had to do. It was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now, obedience to him is different. Remember, we love him and we obey him. We do things that he has asked us to do as proof. But that middle wall was brought down. In fact, in the temple, if you are familiar with Herod's temple at Jesus' time, it was a great, huge complex. There are models of it built, and it's a beautiful complex. But if you notice, before you get into the temple complex where faithful Jews would go, there was a court called the Gentile, court of the Gentiles. And there was no one who was not of Jewish blood allowed beyond that for threat of swift death. And that was the middle wall that was taken down. We all now have, through Jesus Christ's blood, free access to the power that God has in salvation. And so the power comes from the holy filling of the Holy Spirit. That's what we read about in Acts chapter 2. And I'm not sticking on Acts chapter 2, as many I'm sure will preach today. I've preached on it many a times. I'll probably do it sometime. But what I want to do is focus on who or what is this Holy Spirit. There could be a lot of confusion for some people. But first off, I want to make 3 points. First off, I want to write this down. The Holy Spirit is a who. He is not a what. He is a who. He is the third person of the Trinity. He is the understanding that he has a mind and a will and emotions throughout the scriptures, which ascribes to him personhood. He is not a force. He is not an idea that comes to encourage us. He is a person. And so to be a separate person, does that make him equal with God? No. But scripture then goes on to tell of this who. This who has divine attributes. This makes him equal with God. And since we don't worship different gods, I got this God, you've got that God, we kind of gather together to make one little group of gods. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That's a powerful understanding. Want me to sing it in Hebrew? Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's one God, 3 persons. Listen here, loved ones. I get into some people with the whole Trinity thing. Accept it by faith. Accept it by faith. Let that not be a stumbling stone, this Holy Spirit, Jesus, and the Father. It's a 3-in-1 God. Scripture's pretty clear. And let's go on from then. Understanding by faith that the Holy Spirit is a person. Number 2, Holy Spirit is eternal. Holy Spirit is eternal. He didn't show up in Acts chapter 2. He didn't show up in tongues of fire and come down upon the apostles and the disciples in the upper room. He always was. In fact, we first hear of him in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord was hovering over the face of the waters. Here's another attribute of his divinity. He was involved in creation. There was a story I love to hear. 2 scientists, I don't know if you heard this happened a few years back, that they were standing with their Nobel Prizes giving them out to the scientists, and these 2 scientists were up for being able to create life. Able to create life. And the scientists were coming up and giving their spiel and their speech about how they were able to affix this astonishing feat. And a thundering voice comes from the heavens as they held up their glass jars and showed how they do it. And out of this dirt we began. And the thundering voice said, "Get your own dirt." There is only one who can create something from nothing. He spoke and the worlds were formed. That's the awesome power of our creative God. And the Holy Spirit was telling us he was there. He was there. We also find him in the Old Testament involved in the lives of all the patriarchs. In Noah, in Abraham, in Isaac, in Jacob, in Joseph, we find Pharaoh. Genesis 41:38. Pharaoh says, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" He knew if something was going on with this man. And it was so unique, he didn't know of anyone else like him. It would be this supernatural working that led humanity through the Abrahamic covenant into David's kingship, because the Davidic covenant was going to bring forth Messiah. And there had to be a faithfulness throughout this line. It could not be broken. And no matter how much the devil tried, no matter how much the devil tries in you, he has a desire and a line on your life, and he wants you to fulfill it. It's by the Holy Spirit that you will fulfill your destiny. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by his Holy Spirit, says the Lord. And this is the joy that we have. I don't have to work at it until I exhaust myself. That's the exhausting Christian life. Do, 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 and nothing coming from it. I can't pray for everybody. I can't love everybody. I can't do everything God asked me to do. But when I step back and I ask, your will be done, Lord, he fills you with the power of his Holy Spirit. He says, do this for me and I will enable you. Who here is on that track for living that life? Amen. So as God is the power through his Holy Spirit, David's covenant is fulfilled. David brings the line of Jesus, line of Messiah. In fact, as David was preaching a little more about the Holy Spirit, not preaching, but living out his faith, being a king, he had that little issue with that woman Bathsheba. And he knew so much of the power of God in him and who he was that he wrote in Psalm 51:11, as he was coming to repentance of his murder and adultery. And he cries out to God, do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. He knew what it was all about. And so as he's eternal, the Holy Spirit is, we find now through that declaration, number three, the Holy Spirit is necessary. The Holy Spirit is necessary. He's necessary for your walk with Jesus in this broken world, for his glory and the eternal perspective that our worldview should be all about. Are you worried about tomorrow and what time work's starting or what time my appointment is this week? Look, I have no issue about living life here. But are you realizing that your work tomorrow or that appointment you have later in the week may be some destiny that you're going to share with some lost soul, the good news of Jesus Christ? Are we thinking about that first before we go about our business come Monday morning? I think we need to understand that that's what the Holy Spirit does. He brings us into his presence. He brings us into a deeper walk with him. And without him, we have no power. And without him, we don't even understand being discipled through the blood of his son's death. Remember John 21. I'm not going to get into this all. You can turn there if you want. Gospel of John chapter 21. Fascinating, fascinating bunch of scripture. It was on the heels of John chapter 20. A little understanding. The disciples had just seen the risen Lord. Jesus has been crucified. He comes back to death. He enters into the room and shows himself. The disciples all see him, but there was one missing. That man's name was Thomas. The famous doubting Thomas. And Thomas comes later on and he actually puts his finger into his hand into the holes of the physical risen Jesus. And he has this proclamation. This is awesome. My Lord, my God. But what's astonishing is after John 20 closes and John 21 begins, we find seven of these boys, as Peter's leading them, they're following Peter. He says, I'm going fishing. I'm going fishing? What do you mean you're going fishing? I'm going fishing. I would expect maybe a couple of his buddies, Thomas was there. Hey, I think we should be doing something else than going fishing. Jesus is here. But no, Thomas says, hey, we're going with you. I'm going with you? I don't know, maybe God was leading them to go do a food bank drive or something. They go get some fish and hand it out to the poor. Not so. That wasn't it at all. You see, when Jesus shows up on the shore and these men are out in their boat and he cries out to them, hey, boys, you got anything to eat? No. They weren't getting it. They weren't getting it. And so goes the Christian walk for those of you who are not filled in the Holy Spirit. You're out there fishing on a lake, not catching anything, and wondering who that guy is asking you questions on shore. Jesus brought him in, he gave him breakfast, and he breathed on them. The ruach. The ruach, that's what the Hebrew word for the Holy Spirit is. His very breath, breathing. It was just a little taste of what was going to come. And so being in fellowship with Christ, bringing Christ to people, and then letting them see the glory has to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit, or you're going to be on that lake casting your rod in as a fisher of men, but catching nothing. I think some of us can ascribe to that understanding. I've been there. I've been dry in my walk. I've been understanding that I'm so consumed with what's right in front of my face and the issues and the problems in my life that I forget all about what I'm commissioned to do as a disciple of Christ. To go and preach and tell people about Jesus. And that's not just because I'm up here as a preacher. You and you and you and you and you and you have all been given the same commission. The Great Commission to go and tell all the world about Jesus Christ. And it's His power through His Spirit that allows you to do this. Loved ones, we can't forget Pentecost. We're even a Pentecostal church. Do you know how many Pentecostal churches are forgetting and try to wiping away the Pentecost of our walk? We can't be doing that. We can't put the Holy Spirit to the side for the sake of sophistication. I don't want to look like they look. I don't want to do that they do. They look kind of strange. Get sophistication out the door and start realizing I want all of Jesus and that's all I want. I don't care what I look like. Let the power of God fall on me and let me do whatever He wants me to do. And then I can raise up and go do what the world needs. Tell them Jesus loves you. Jesus wants you. Repent of your sin and come to Him by faith. Keith Green says it best. One of my favorite musicians of contemporary music. He says, you know how to tell a real Christian? A real Christian, you tell them, you see them and you know they're bananas for Jesus. Are you bananas for Jesus today? Are you what they would call a Jesus freak? Some people, oh, that's a derogatory term. You know, there's a book, couple books about the martyrs of the faith. DC Talk wrote it about the Jesus freaks. I want to be a Jesus freak. I want to be different. A freak is someone who's different, stands out, looks weird. I want to be weird for Jesus. I want them to see me and say, hey, you're not like everybody else. He didn't say be part of the world. He said come out of the world. Look a little different. I'm not here to offend people. I'm not here to yell at people about their sin. But I do want to be different than the world. Anybody else want to be different than the world? Let the Holy Spirit invade you. Are you willing to let go of your own self and die in order for the Holy Spirit to bring you to life again? That's what His business is all about, to bring you back into the presence of God. We were talking a little bit about Revelation today and how Ephesus, they lost their first love. Why? Because they got horizontal. The Holy Spirit gets you back vertical. And that's the only hope we have, loved ones. The Holy Spirit's a person. The Holy Spirit's eternal. The Holy Spirit is essential. And the Holy Spirit, this is how we can surround it. He is the very presence of God for you today. I want to ask you today, is God real to you? Is God real to you? Do you know Him personally? Is He your greatest desire in this world? Examine that a moment. Take time. Bill, how do I know this? How might I evaluate this? I'll give you this little thing. Please don't answer. Take this home with you today, a little homework. Take an estimate of all the time you use while awake. Your waking hours from whenever to whenever, all the time. Do an evaluation, honestly, loved ones, honestly. What you do at work, how your social activity forms, what you interact with your family, how about your church family activity, how about the hobbies you enjoy. Social media, now we're consumed by screens. What are on those screens? Do they please the Lord? What about your personal devotions? How about that prayer closet? Is there a rubbing on the carpet because your knees are hitting that carpet in that prayer closet? Take that home with you this evening. Evaluate, estimate, see how much time glorifies God and is contributing to God's glory through all of those. And that percentage will show how much you love God. Because loving God is all-consuming. The rest is just details. I'm here. I wasn't always a preacher. I was in construction. I was in a little construction company. I'm trying to think of how to put this. But as I was being in a costume of a construction worker, whatever your business may be, I was incognito as an ambassador for Christ. I may look like a teller, I may look like a manager, I may look like a teacher, but I'm an ambassador for Christ. And that's what each of you are. And that's what Jesus Christ asks us to be. And so as honest evaluation comes, and I want to get real. I am convinced as I went through that list that the greatest good and the most wonderful fulfillment is to know God intimately and to enjoy His presence continuously. I am at my most joyful, my most peaceful when I am grabbing hold of the cross and Jesus and having His Spirit fill me than I ever am trying to figure it out. We're told in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine. That's not just wine today. Fill in the sin or the distraction. Don't be consumed with whatever, whether it be work or pornography or it's drugs, whatever that is. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, he goes on to say, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Oh, wow, I can do that? Yes, you can. And if you didn't get that in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, don't quench the Holy Spirit. He's a sensitive person. So be filled, don't grieve, don't quench. I want to say that the hardest way to live as a Christian is to live without the Holy Spirit. It's brutal. It's exhausting. It's discouraging. The do with no joy. But God said, I've come to bring you exceeding joy and abundance in life and awesome peace. That's who I am. You know, I found that people who don't have the Holy Spirit come to our churches and they gather, and whether they're new or they've been sitting around for a while, I find them to be very difficult to deal with, honestly. And I'm speaking to myself. I've been one of those too. Don't worry. I'm not just pointing their fingers at everybody else. Remember when you point, you got three of them pointing back at you, right? Judgmental, divisive, stiff-necked. No presence of God. I'm going to take a quick examination. You know that was just the intro to the message? You guys ready to go? That was just my intro. Head over to Exodus chapter 33. I got a couple minutes here and I'm out of here, I promise. Exodus 33, I just wanted to make this point because it was so astounding. Exodus 33, 1 through 3. We find the nation of Israel. It was after Moses had come down. They were completely committing abomination before the Lord. And it says here in 1 through 3, then the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here. You and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and Amorite, and Hittite, Perizzite, and Hivite, and Jebusite. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, for I will go up in your midst. I will not go up in your midst, underline that not, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. See, the Holy Spirit is our presence, David said. Take not your presence, take not your Holy Spirit from me. But did you see what's going on here? He said, go Israel. I promised you the Holy Land. I promised you that promised land. Milk and honey, it's yours. I will not go back on my promise, but I'm not going with you. Some of you should be like, feel in your chest a heart-breaking, wrenching, the horror, the shame, the indignation. In fact, they went on. God said, don't you dare wear any adoration. Don't you dare go in with any celebration. And in fact, I will even send you an angel because I don't think you can make it there on your own. I'm not going with you. I'll send you an angel though. Don't you put on no gold or anything. He was upset. No presence of God. You know, it's been said that whatever a man does without God, he will either fail miserably or he will succeed even more miserably. Loved ones, don't go on another day without the presence of God manifesting on a regular basis. That be filled with the Holy Spirit isn't a one time. It's not, I done did that preach and I'm done with that. It's an ongoing filling of the Holy Spirit. That's what this 21 days of prayer and fasting was all about. It was emptying myself out before the altar of the Lord, knowing I need you more and I'm sick of what's in me. Cleanse this cup and fill me afresh, Holy Spirit. Now look up here. If you're a sister or brother in Christ, don't settle for an existence without the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, when you have the presence of God, and some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, when you have the presence of God in your midst, you have everything. And he even went on to reveal his glory. You know, God did go with them into the promised land. Moses cried out, God have mercy. God even revealed his glory. Remember, you hit him in the cleft of the rock. Ultimately, God's glory is revealed in Jesus Christ. We know that, right? Isn't that awesome to understand that his whole glory was revealed in Jesus Christ? And Jesus said, I must go so that you can have the helper. You mean there's something more than just the glory of God revealed? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. That is awesome. Robbie, why don't you go ahead and play that song? This is Keith Green. It's an old song, and I just love this song. It has brought many tears to my eyes. Why don't you come to the altar? Why don't you just cry this out? It's Rushing Wind. Blow through this temple. Come to the altar. Come to the altar.
Rushing wind blow through this temple, blowing out the dust within. Come and breathe your breath upon me. I've been born again.